Well, I'm so glad that you're here. You guys are absolutely awesome. And as I said, this is part one of a brand new series that we're talking about. And I'm really excited about this series because, number one, I believe the Lord laid it on my heart to share what we're going to talk about. But let me kind of lay a couple of groundwork with a couple of statements. And that is this, that I did some research as I was studying for this. And I found that behavioral scientists and psychologists believe that the way you see yourself and the identity that you have by the way that you see yourself shapes the way that you perceive the world around you. And so what I want us to understand is that a large portion of us, especially Christians, we don't have the right image of ourselves. We don't have the right identity for ourselves that we need to have. And so therefore we see the world in a way different than what God wants us to see it is. And so I want to take the next few weeks and we're going to talk about who you are in Christ so you and I can begin to get these things down on the inside of us and we can shape our identity in Him. I don't want you to have an identity crisis. And by the way, you need to know there's an identity thief that's out there trying to take your identity away from you. And I'm not talking about somebody on your credit card. I'm talking about the enemy of your soul wants to destroy the image, the right image that many of us need to have or might have, so that we'll have a warped image, not only of ourselves, but of the world around us. And so we're going to help to address all of those things and get into that. How many of you have realized, now I'm old enough, you know, there's been a thing going around on Facebook. Anybody seen those things where I'm old enough to know, you know, and then it talks about something that's old. And so I'm old enough to remember, now anybody old enough to remember when there used to be cigarette commercials on TV? You remember how, man, they made smoking look absolutely awesome, you know? You remember the Marlboro man? Oh, just a rough, I mean, that was a real man right there. And it made him even more of a man when he whipped out a cigarette and started smoking. But anyway, so, you know, the FCC came in and banned those commercials, and they made other commercials. And it used to be that you didn't see advertisements for alcohol on television. Of course, they've relaxed that. Don't understand, you know, ban the cigarettes, but today it's okay to drink. But anyway, that's okay. But what I want you to see is how many of you get tired of watching the drug commercials? Okay, how about the commercials, you know, where they spend 15 seconds out of a whole minute or more telling you about the drug and the benefits of it, and then they spend 75% of the time telling you about the side effects. You know, if you take this drug, then you're going to get this, and you're going to have this, and you're going to do this, and it's possible that you might have this, and all this, and this kind of stuff. But we really want you to buy this stuff. And so I was doing some research on this, and I found an article that talks about some side effects. But let me give you a foundation scripture that we're going to base this particular series on. It's there in your notes, and if you want to follow along, you can. I encourage you to write some things down as we cover these things. But let's look at Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 out of the Good News Bible. It says this, "Be careful how you think." Now, all this is rooted in how we think. And he says, "Be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts." So it's real important that we have a handle on how we're supposed to think about ourselves, how we're supposed to think about the Lord, how we're supposed to think about other people, relationships, all of those types of things. Because as the scripture says, your life is ultimately going to be shaped by your thoughts. And so that being said, going back to what I was talking about, let me give you some side effects of thinking about yourself poorly. In other words, having a poor self-image or low self-esteem and not having your identity based on the way God wants you to think about yourself. So let me give you some side effects. Here we go. These aren't your notes. If you want to jot them down, you can as we go through them. Otherwise, they're on the website. But here's the first one, that a lot of times when we have a poor self-image, a side effect is going to be that you're obsessed with perfection. That you're obsessed with perfection, because what we have to do is because we want to look good, so we have to have everything in our lives be perfect. And how many of you know that might be a losing battle for you to have everything in your life perfect? Now, I'm not saying your life ought to be a mess. I'm just saying that if you're obsessed with perfection, there might be some self-image problems. Here's the second one. Another one is that you think you bring nothing to the table. When you show up at a meeting at work, or you know, maybe if you're gathering with friends or family to eat a meal or something like that, you think you don't bring anything to the table. In other words, that you don't have anything to offer. That's all the result. That's a side effect of having the wrong self-image and the improper identity. Here's number three. You're oversensitive. Oversensitive. If you're the kind of person that you think everybody's talking about you all the time, you're oversensitive. Now, I'm not trying to be heavy with this, but I am trying to make a point, and that is this. I got news for any of us. People don't talk about you all the time. Matter of fact, they're not thinking about you much at all. All right, that's just the truth. But, you know, we walk into a room and everybody gets quiet and we're thinking, oh, my God, were they talking about me? And so you begin to think that everybody's talking about you and you're oversensitive. Here's number four, and that is this. You tend to be fearful and anxious. You tend to be fearful and anxious. When you're not secure in who you are, you tend to be afraid. You tend to be anxious. By the way, I know some of you are trying to write these down. They're on the website if you miss any of them. But you don't have to be fearful and anxious. Matter of fact, some 360 times in the Scriptures, God tells us to fear not. And so the way that you're going to eliminate fear, one of the ways is that you're going to have a strong self-image. You're going to have an identity that Christ wants you to have. Here's the next one. You feel angry. Anybody ever been around a person that's just mad all the time? You know, they're not mad at you, really. They're mad at themselves. Because their identity is so low and poor and improper that they're just mad at themselves. You know, I'm just such an idiot. I make mistakes all the time. I'm just mad at myself. And that's the way that a lot of people feel, and God doesn't want us to feel that way. Here's the next one. You might be a people pleaser. A people pleaser. If the side effect of having a low self-esteem is you might be a people pleaser. Because you're so dependent on the validation of other people, you just feel like you have to please people all the time. Can I help you with something? And listen, you're talking to, or you're hearing from somebody, you're looking at somebody who has struggled with that all of his life, and I want you to know, you're never going to be able to please everybody, so give up. Don't fight for that, all right? There's really only one person, and that is the Lord that you need to strive to please. And then lastly, and this is where a lot of people find themselves, is that you usually end up hating yourself. And that's why you find people in a situation to where, you know, they think that the only way out is to, you know, maybe harm themselves in some way, shape, or form. And that is because we have this self-hatred. And we need to understand that is not the plan of God for our lives. The Bible says, Jesus told us the commandment of love is to love others as you love yourself. Now, see, we've been duped into thinking that if you love yourself, that's arrogant. And I'm not talking about pride. I'm not talking about arrogance or being conceited. I'm talking about having a healthy, godly love for yourself. And that brings about security. All right, can I get an amen from somebody? Amen. Now, I want to help you shape what your self-assessment might be. And we're not going to make you take a test or anything. But let me give you a couple of things that shape the way you might see yourself this morning. And that is, here's the first one. Number one, we tend to let culture define who we are. One of the reasons, I had a little bit of an ulterior motive to do the selfies, but I want you to understand, if you base your life, listen to me carefully, and social media, I love it and I hate it at the same time. Because what social media has done to young people, from children all the way up to adults, is it's created this false perception of what an ideal person is. I mean, come on, just think about it, y'all, and I'm not trying to pick on anybody when I say this, but we have a whole family out in California that makes millions of dollars doing reality TV with no talents, no ability. They don't do anything except just sit around and talk and try and look pretty, and so you have people, girls especially, all over the world comparing themselves to these family members and feeling less than if they don't look like them. Come on. And so what happens is we cause comparison, or we allow comparison on social media to cause us to think less of ourselves. Can I help you with something? Those pictures are not real. There is something called Photoshop that can make anybody look perfect. There is no such thing as a perfect person. I remember many years ago, the company I worked for was very big in the hospitality industry, and our particular company was number 2 in the world as far as volume with Hilton hotels in the amount of rooms and things that we would sell. And so Mr. Hilton, Conrad Hilton, invited our boss, the owner of our company, to attend the Academy Awards with him. Now, you know, that's just not a ticket everybody can get. And so the owner couldn't go, so he sent one of our employees to go with him, or go in his place, rather. And so he went, and this was the year, and I forget, I think it was like 97, when Goodwill Hunting won, and Matt Damon and Ben Affleck won the Academy Awards and all of this. Well, my friend Jonathan, he was sitting there in the room. He snuck out during one of the commercial breaks and went to use a phone in the lobby, and he called some of us, and he told us this. He said, "I have never been in the presence of more perfect, beautiful people in all my life." Because that's the standard that industry has set. And so there's this unrealistic measurement, if you will, among that industry, that you have to look a certain way, you have to dress a certain way, your body has to be built a certain way, and all of this, or you are not going to be successful. And I want you to understand today that is an unrealistic, not real, fake presentation. But yet there are people who base their identity on that every single day. And when we don't measure up to the images that are presented to us, it causes us, it sends a lot of people, believe it or not, into a deep depression, because they have this standard that they can't measure up to, and they're never going to be able to measure up to it because it doesn't exist. That's what I want us to see. I want you to understand the way that you are. You might not look like a movie star, but you are who you are, and you are made in the image of Almighty God. The Scripture says that you are His masterpiece, His creation, and don't ever think that you are less than because somebody else might portray an image that says that you are. Don't buy into that. Amen? Now, here's the second thing. Not only do we let culture define who we are, we have a tendency to let our past define who you are. Now, I have a past. I think most of you in this room have a past, unless you were born just recently. You've got a past. And so what we have a tendency to do is, because we know us. We know our failures. We know our shortcomings. We know the things that we wished we would have, could have, should have done differently. Anybody in here got some regrets about some stuff you did in the past? All right, well, let me ask you a question. Same people that just raised your hands. If you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, all of those things that you regret and you are ashamed of have been washed and wiped away by the blood of Jesus Christ. You are not the same person you were before you got born again. You're different. Turn to somebody and say, "You look different." Tell them this, say, "You are different." See, Jesus did something for us and in us, and so he didn't necessarily change our physical looks and all of that, but what I want you to understand is the very core of who you are is a different person. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And so I want us to begin to get an image down on the inside of us. I am not the mess I was before Jesus came into my life. All of those things that I regret and that I'm ashamed of, those aren't associated with me anymore. They're all gone. They've been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ, and I am a brand new person. I love the fact that the scripture says in Isaiah that God will take away our shame. Now, many of us have things that we're ashamed of, but let me tell you something. God doesn't think about those things, so why should you? You don't have to let your past define who you are. You ever noticed, how many of you rode in a car coming over here? Okay, let me ask you a question. Have you ever noticed how big your windshield is? Okay, takes up the whole front end of the passenger area in your car. I mean, it's a huge piece of glass. Why? To let you see the most looking forward. You ever noticed how small your rear view mirror is? I mean, it's only this big. You know why? Because the intention was never for you to ride looking backwards. It was always for you to ride looking in front of you, seeing what's going to come. Quit looking at your rear view mirror all the time. Put it aside. Quit letting your past define who you are. Because as long as you keep your eyes on that rear view mirror, it's going to stop you from realizing the amazing potential that God's put down on the inside of each and every one of us. So we need to realize that culture wants to define who we are, our past wants to define who we are, but we've got to let Jesus define who we are. Turn over with me or look here on your notes at Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. I want to show you something, and I'm going to read it from the New International Version translation, and then I'm going to pick out some words there that I've highlighted for you or chosen for you. Paul said this, "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly." If you want to underline that word highly there in the scriptures, "then you ought," don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, "but rather think of yourself with sober," everybody say sober, "judgment in accordance with the faith," everybody say faith, "God has distributed to each of you." So those three words, highly, sober, and faith. Those three words are very important in this verse. Now, for those of you who might be new to the Bible, the Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew. The New Testament was originally written in Greek when it was recorded. Now, they spoke Aramaic, but it was written over in the Greek language originally. And so when we read scriptures out of the New Testament, it was translated originally from the Greek. And so in this particular verse, I want to highlight some Greek for you, or I'm not going to give you the Greek words, but I'm going to show you the definition. And here's why. Because the Greek language is four times as pictorial as the English language is. Our English language, compared to a lot of languages in the world, is very boring because you don't get pictures out of it as well as you do some other languages, and Greek happens to be one of those languages. So again, if you're taking notes, write this down. The word highly in the Greek means this, an improper view. An improper view. So Paul tells us, he said, do not think of yourself more highly. In other words, don't have an improper view of yourself. You know, he said to think clearly, that you've been, or maybe you have bought into a wrong way of thinking about yourself. Now, we have a tendency to read this verse in the negative, but you can also read it this way. Don't think negatively about yourself, but have the right perspective about yourself. So highly means improper. So he said, don't think of yourself in an improper way. He said, but rather think of yourself with sober. The word sober in the Greek means have a right mind. Have a right mind. Now, I'm not going to ask any questions or for a show of hands, but if you've ever been around a drunk person, or maybe you've been drunk, okay, like I said, I'm not asking for a show of hands. Remember, that's in the past. That's behind us, okay. But if you've ever been around somebody that is drunk, or maybe you've been drunk yourself, you realize that you don't think clearly. In other words, your thoughts are not connecting like they normally would if you were sober. And so in the Greek language, this word means basically the same thing. It means to have a right mind. It means to think rationally or realistically. To think rationally or realistically or practically. In other words, to be in your right mind. Now, a lot of times in other scriptures in the New Testament, the word sober is used. Paul used that word a lot because he's drawing a comparison between somebody who is not sober, not thinking clearly, versus somebody who is sober, needing to think clearly, realistically, and rationally. So he says this, do not think of yourself with an improper view than you ought to, but rather think of yourself in your right mind with clear, realistic thinking. All right? And then the third word there, and this is probably my favorite, he says, in accordance with the faith. The word faith there actually can be translated security. Security. And what God is after is us to be secure in who we are. In other words, we need to have a belief and be secure about what God thinks about us and how He sees us and be assured in our relationship with God. You know, I dare to say, maybe not in this room, but there are Christians, a lot of Christians, that know at some point they gave their heart to Christ, but deep down on the inside, they're not assured of where their relationship with God stands. I got news for each of us. God's not mad at any of us. God did not get up on the wrong side of the bed this morning. In other words, He didn't wake up with an attitude about you. Well, let me change that. He did wake up with an attitude about you, but it's not a bad attitude. He's got a good attitude about you. First of all, He doesn't ever sleep. But secondly, He thinks about... David said this, and I believe the 46th Psalm. He said, Lord, if I was to count the number of thoughts that you think about me, it would number like the sands of the seashore. Now, I want you to get this down on the inside of you. God thinks about you all the time. Now, somebody says, I just don't know if I can believe that, Pastor, because look at all the people in the world. There's 7+ billion people in the world. I got news for you. God is big enough to think about each of us individually at the same time and all of us collectively at the same time. He's not limited. He's not like us. He's not limited to where He thinks about her and then He has to stop thinking about her and think about her and then stop thinking about her and think about him. He can think about all of us at the same time and think such rich, deep, loving, caring thoughts about each and every one of us. So you are on His mind all the time. He thinks about you all the time. And you need to be assured of that. Now, again, He thinks about you and He is through what Jesus did for us. Now, get this. Not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus has done, God is pleased with you. I'm going to let that soak for just a second. Say this with me. Say, God is pleased with me. He is smiling. Come on, say it. He is smiling about me right now. I didn't say laughing. I said smiling. Okay? See, you need to get down on the inside of you because religion would have us to believe that God's about half mad all the time. I mean, He's right on the threshold of being honked off at us about something. And He's like some grumpy old man that sits on a throne. And if you come in and try and talk, you know what He's going to say? Find somewhere and sit down. You know how when we were little, how the older folks used to talk, okay? In or out, shut the door. You remember that kind of stuff. And see, that's the way we think God responds to us. No, He's thinking about you all the time. The scripture says in Isaiah 55, He thinks thoughts that are good thoughts. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts to give you a hope and a future. Thoughts to prosper you. That doesn't sound like a God who's mad. Am I helping anybody this morning? So let me translate this verse for you. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Don't have an unhealthy view of yourself, but rather be set free from the wrong view and let God give you right thinking by being assured of who He is and what He believes about you. I double dog dare somebody over the next few weeks as we're in this series for you to start thinking about you the way that God thinks about you. And I promise you, your life won't be the same. You will be changed. And so what we've got to do is we've got to begin to see ourselves the way that God sees us, and we've got to begin to think about ourselves through the lens of what Jesus did for us. The price for your sin has already been paid. In God's heart, you are already forgiven. Now, you have to receive that. It's not automatic, but the price has been paid. Jesus has done all He's going to do to redeem, deliver, set free, and heal every single one of us. The price has already been paid. Now, I want you to get this one statement. And I put this in your notes. Here's the root cause of a lot of our self-image problems, and that is this. You will never be right until you can see right. A lot of us are trying to fix ourselves. And listen, there's nothing wrong with self-improvement. I do that. I try and make myself better in a lot of different areas as a pastor, as a leader, as a man, as a person, or whatever. I'm trying to improve myself a lot, all the time. So there's nothing wrong with self-help. But what I want you to see is that you're never going to arrive there until you begin to see yourself the way God sees you. You will never be right until you can see right. So what we're going to do over the next few weeks is I'm going to paint a picture of you that's so vivid and so incredibly detailed that you will be able to see right so that you can be right. And so we're going to move forward in this. Amen? Now, as long as your personal assessment, the way you see yourself, and if you see yourself through the lens of culture, and you see yourself through the lens of your past, I can tell you this without fear of contradiction, your life will never be what it needs to be. Never. You're always going to be like that hamster on the wheel. You're just going, and you never get anywhere. You've got to change what you see. I love something Pastor Stephen Furtick said in his book, Unqualified. He said, the reason that we struggle with insecurity is because we compare our behind the scenes with everyone's highlight reel. I'm going to say that again. The reason that we struggle with insecurity is because we compare ourselves with our behind the scenes. See, we know what we're like behind the scenes when nobody else is around. And you know, sometimes we're not too happy with ourselves behind the scenes. Because listen, all of us can clean up. All of us can look good. All of us can get cute when we're trying to impress other people. Come on now. But you know what you really like behind the scenes. But what we do is we take our behind the scenes and we compare it to what the best is of everybody else. You know, I know some friends, my friend Jonathan back there, professional athlete. You know, when you're trying to go and you're trying to get other people to look at you, you don't take film of your mistakes. Do you? All right. What do? You take your best there. You want everybody to see what you can do and what you can't. They don't want to see when you drop the ball. They don't want to see when you tripped and fell. They don't want to see all that kind of stuff. They want to see the best. And so what we do is when we get on social media and on what other means, we see everybody's best. Well, what we do is we compare our behind the scenes to that, and that destroys what God's trying to build in us. So let's begin the process of changing our identity. Anybody ready? Yes. Anybody in here want to change the way you see yourself? Yes. So how do I begin to see right? Okay, I didn't put this in your notes, but I want you to get this. Okay, if you want to write it down, you can. The essence of poor identity is having the wrong perspective. The essence of poor identity is having the wrong perspective. You're not seeing things the way that you should. Okay? Now, I want to go to some scriptures, and I want to read a story out of Judges chapter 6. Now, The book Judges in the Old Testament is a great book. I love history, and so that's kind of when the history gets recorded in the Old Testament. So I eat that stuff up. And so what the book of Judges is, we have a tendency to think judge, you know, like sitting like Judge Judy. Okay, that's what we think when we hear the word judges. Well, in the book of Judges in the Old Testament, that's not what the people did. Probably a better way to title the book would have been Heroes of the Old Testament. Okay, because it's full of people that did marvelous, miraculous things to try and help the children of Israel get back on track. You know, there's people in the book of Judges like Samson. Everybody heard of Samson, okay? So, you know, there's people in there that did awesome things. Well, there's a guy in the book of Judges that if you read through, you'd kind of miss some of what the scripture talks about. It's a guy whose name is Gideon. Now, I love Gideon's story. Many of you have probably heard Gideon's story. Now, let me lay a little background for this story so you kind of know when we jump in the middle where we are. The children of Israel have been off course, disobeying God, missing God. And so what God had to do because of their disobedience is He had to take His hands off and relax His protection over them because they were not obeying and doing what He told them to do. And so there was a group of people called the Midianites who were coming in and periodically raiding the children of Israel. They would come, take all of their crops, all of their livestock. If they wanted people that they could take to become slaves, they would take the people. And so this was happening over and over and over again. And so in Judges chapter 6, we see that this guy Midian, he's minding his own business. And in verse 11, it says this, "Then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree at Ophrah," not Oprah, Ophrah, okay, "which belonged to Joash of the clan of Abiezer. Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of a wine press to hide the grain from the Midianites." Now, let me paint this picture for you. If you're familiar with agriculture and how it worked back then, when you harvested wheat, a lot of times you had what's called chaff that would get in with the wheat. It was pieces of the stalks and the leaves and all of that. And so what you had to do to separate the kernel of the wheat from the chaff is they had this tool that almost looked like a garden rake that we would use, and they would take it and scoop it up and throw it up in the wind and let the wind separate the lighter chaff from the heavier wheat kernels. Well, if you're threshing wheat is what it was called. If you're doing that, you need to be where the wind can be present. A wine press in this day would be very much like you stepping into a big bowl. It was a hewn out piece where you would put grapes in the bottom and you'd step on the grapes and get the juice out of it and it would drain down. In other words, you didn't want a bunch of wind and stuff. Here's my point. Gideon was trying to do something. He was trying to thresh this wheat in the place where he shouldn't have been threshing wheat because he was afraid and he was hiding. He didn't want the Midianites to come in and steal his crop. So that gives you some background. Verse 12. "The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said," and I love the way the New Living says this, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." Now, wait a minute, wait, time out. Here's a guy hiding in a ditch, trying to thresh wheat, hiding from the Midianites because he's afraid. He's there by himself. Nobody is helping him. And so he's trying to lay low and stay hidden. And here's this angel that shows up and says, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." Now, I don't know about you, but if I had been Gideon at that moment, I would have probably looked around to see if anybody else was there that this angel was talking to, because I don't feel like no mighty hero at that moment. All right? And so he says, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." Gideon replies, "Sir, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they? The Lord brought us up out of Egypt, but now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites." Verse 14, Then the Lord, now stop right there. I thought this was an angel. It was, but it was a pre-incarnate, that's a fancy theological word, pre-incarnate visitation of Jesus. This is Jesus appearing to Gideon. So then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you." But Lord, anybody else in the room besides me has had a "but Lord" moment where God's been trying to tell you to do something and your response is, "But Lord"? I think the Lord sometimes is wishing that we'd get our butts out of the way. Just thought I'd say it. I didn't cuss. I just said, okay. He said, "But Lord, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family." The Lord said to him, "I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man." And in verse 24, we drop down, and Gideon, after a further conversation, built an altar to the Lord there and named it Yahweh Shalom, or Jehovah Shalom, which means the Lord is peace. Now what I want to do is let's back up to verse 13, and I want to show you how you can begin to change your identity. So look at what Gideon's response was. "Sir, if the Lord is with us..." Now remember, the angel has shown up, the messenger has shown up and said, "Mighty hero of God, you're going to deliver the children of Israel." So Gideon responds, "If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say, 'The Lord brought us up out of Egypt,' but now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites?" Here's the first thing you're going to have to do in order to change your identity, and that is, number one, you're going to have to see God correctly. See God correctly. Gideon did not see God correctly. Notice the first thing he brought up when the Lord appeared to him and told him, "Hey, mighty hero, you're going to deliver the children of Israel." He said, "But God's mad at us. But God's upset with us." God wasn't upset with them. They were the ones that had messed up. They were the ones that had disobeyed. God was not mad at them. And see, what I want you to understand is, if you're not changing the way you see God, religion is going to brainwash you into thinking that God is mad at you. God is not mad at you. If I said amen and we bowed our heads and we went home, that is a month's worth of information that all of us need to hear right there. And that is, God is not upset with us. He's not mad at us. He might not be pleased with everything that you do, but He is not mad at you. He loves you with a love that will never fade away, never pass away. Matter of fact, look at chapter 59, verse 10. David wrote this, and I'm reading from the Living Bible. "My God is changeless in His love for me, and He will come and help me." Now let me say this to you. If you've missed it, as the children of Israel had, what the best way to respond to that is knowing that God loves you, and then you and He have a conversation and let Him bring some correction. But don't approach Him with a "but God, you're mad at me," which is exactly what Gideon did. See, a lot of us, we have such potential deposited down on the inside of us. God has things that He wants us to accomplish that our brains could not even comprehend at this moment. But our response has been, "But God, I don't know if You really love me or not." And God's trying to get His people to say, "Can we move past this? I love You. I will never stop loving You. There is nothing You can do to make me stop loving You. So let's establish this. We are in relationship." And so we've got to realize that God loves you. You will never believe in what God says about you until you believe in how He sees you. And you've got to see You've got to understand God loves me. I don't care if you, I'm going to give you some homework. Anybody want any homework? Okay, thank you for that one hand. All right. Every time you think about it this week, I want you to just mutter to yourself, God loves me. God loves me. I'm loved by God. God's not mad at me. God loves me. God loves me. God loves him some Brad. I need you to do that this week because you've got to get that down on the inside of you. You will never move past where your identity right now is until you get past. Notice this was the first thing that Gideon brought up, and it's the first thing God had to deal with. Here's the next thing. Look at verse 15. He said that the conversation went a little bit further in verse 15. Here's another but, Lord. Gideon replied, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family. Notice this. He said, my whole group, my family, my tribe, we're the most insignificant, weakest part of the whole nation of Israel, and I am the weakest link in that weakest part. Now, I would venture to say that some of us kind of think the same way. Maybe, and probably this has a lot to do with what's been told to us. A lot of us have been brought up being told, you know what? You're never going to amount to anything. Just do the best you can. Don't try and become anybody. Don't try and go, you know, and accomplish a whole lot. You just, nobody in our family has ever done that. That's the same thing. Our family is the most insignificant in the whole nation, and you are the most insignificant part of that insignificant bunch. And I think some of us have bought into that lie. It is a lie. I want you to understand, if God says you can do it, you can do it. I don't care where you came from, what your family line was, what was said to you in the past, none of that has a bearing on what God says you can accomplish. I wish I could get a little better amen about that, but that's okay. So here's number two. You've got to see yourself, see myself the way God sees me. First thing I've got to do is I got to see God the way He really is. And then number two, I got to see myself the way God sees me. I got to see myself the way God sees me. You need to have a healthy, right perspective of yourself through the lens of how God sees you. God doesn't see you as a loser. God doesn't see you as weak and insignificant. God doesn't see you as not having the ability. God sees you as strong, as mighty, as anointed. And we're getting ready to read a verse where it says that you are chosen by Him. Look at this verse in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are not like that. Look at this. For you are a chosen people. Take your finger, point it right here in the middle of your chest and say this. I am chosen. Say it again. I am chosen. I got news for you. You didn't choose God. He chose you. And again, He didn't choose a collective group. He chose you. Your little old individual self. He chose you. He said, you are royal priests. You need to get some swagger about you. Hold your head up a little bit. Now, I'm not saying be arrogant, but what I am saying is realize God just said you were royalty. You are a royal priest. You're not a bum just barely getting by in the kingdom of God. You are a royal priest. Not only are you a priest, but you're part of the royal family. Now, you know, I've kind of been watching a little bit, you know, of royalty. I got some friends that are from Britain, and you know, I keep track of kind of what's going on just because I'm curious, because I've never grown up where there's a monarchy. But you know what? I have never seen one moment where Prince William or Prince Harry and now their spouses walk around with an attitude where they're looking down at the ground all the time, kicking a can down the street, wondering, what's going on with my life? My life is such a mess. Oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. No, you need to understand, none of the royal family act that way. Why? Because they know who they are. They know, I have royal blood in my veins. My last name bears the same name as that woman who sits on the throne. You bear the same name as your Lord who sits on the throne, and His name is Jesus. The Scripture says that you have blood, His blood, available to you. You're not just a person in the earth. You are a royal priesthood. I double dog dare some of you to start acting like you're royalty. And let me finish the verse. I get hung up on a phrase or a word. You are royal priests, a holy nation, and here we go, God's very own possession. Now, I don't have any parentheses around that verse in my Bible where it says that, but only when you do everything right, only when you act perfectly, only when you don't make any mistakes or you sin. No, it says that you are God's very own possession, period. You need to have an attitude. I belong to God. I belong to God. You are not God's stepchild. Now, nothing against stepkids, but you are not God's stepkid. You were born again into His family. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for He called you out of the darkness into His wonderful life. So you've got to see God correctly. Then you've got to see yourself the way God sees you. And then lastly, and we'll talk more about this in this series, you need to get around some people who see you the way God sees you. You need to get around some folk who see you the way God sees you. Can I say something? Listen, don't hang around people that don't put value on you. You belong to God. You are His possession. And if they can't see that in you, let them go. I'm not saying be mean, be rude. You don't have to be snobby about it. But what I am telling you is, get around people who see your worth the way God sees your worth. Let me give you one last scripture, Proverbs 27, verse 17. And I did some study into this, and it kind of bears a little bit of a different twist to it. Proverbs 27, 17, you've probably heard this. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Now, what this verse actually says, the word countenance there in the Hebrew can actually be translated. It's a Hebrew word that means the way your face is reflected in water. Now, let me use a modern word for that. Identity. What Solomon is actually telling us is, he says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the identity of his friend. In other words, you need to hang around some people. Now, I'm not talking about people that blow sunshine. You know what I'm talking about? Flattery. Flattery won't do anything for you. But you get around some people that believe in you, and you believe in them, and you tell them all the time, I believe in you. I believe what God can do in your life. I see potential in you. I see promise in you. I see anointing in you. I see gifts and talents and abilities in you. And what will happen is, the more that they sharpen you in that area, the more it brings out that identity out of you. So you need to not only see God correctly, you need to see yourself the way God sees you, and then you need to get around some folks who believe in you and see you the way that God sees you. I'm not saying disassociate with everybody, but what I am saying is, if you're the only one that can see the potential in you and the group that you hang around with, then you might need some new friends. Are you listening to me? Have you gotten anything out of this today? I tell you what, we're going to have a great time with this series. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time that we've had together today. I thank you for the privilege that I've had to teach this word to these your people. These are awesome people, Father. And Lord, I thank you for the way that you see them. I thank you, Father, and I endeavor to declare this over them every week. But Father, I believe in Jesus' name and just declare that they are mighty in the Lord, that they are heroes in the faith, that Father, in the name of Jesus, they are anointed and well able to accomplish everything that you've called them to accomplish. Father, I thank you that the dreams that you have for them are greater than the dreams we could have for ourselves. That Father, you think so much higher than we do and so much more about us than we do. Help us, Father, to come up higher in our thinking. Help us to see ourselves the way that you see us. Father, help us to see the potential that's on the inside of us. Thank you, Lord, for the price that Jesus paid to do away with our past. Thank you, Father, that culture does not have dominion over us. But Father, we're only moved by what the Word says about us, about what you say about us. And Father, we declare in the name of Jesus that we are your prized possession, that we are royalty, that we have royal blood flowing in our veins. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you that we have your Spirit and your glory on the inside of us, and that Father, we are going someplace to cause you to happen, hallelujah, to reveal your goodness and mercy and grace in the earth. And we thank you for it, and we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I never like to dismiss a service without giving someone an opportunity to make Jesus the Lord of their lives. If you're here under the sound of my voice and you have never committed your life to Christ, you've heard me talking about having a relationship with Jesus and all the things that come about as a benefit of that relationship, but you don't know where you are. I want you to know you can leave here today knowing 100% in your heart that I'm a child of God, that I am washed in His blood, and I am forgiven of my sins. It's really simple. You don't have to join Spring Hill Church. I'm not asking you to find religion. I'm just asking you to open your heart to receive what Jesus has done for you. You might be here today and you've done that in the past. Maybe you gave your heart to Christ at some point, but you know you're not living for the Lord like you should. And I want you to know, as I've said all throughout this message, God's not mad at you. He's so madly in love with you. It's Him that's drawing you by His Spirit right now. Now, the good news is this. Jesus said that all we have to do is turn our heart back towards Him and take a step towards Him, and He'll come running to us. And that's really simple to do. All you have to do is just open your heart again to receive what Jesus has done for each and every one of us. Now, if that's you, if I've described you, and you want me to pray with you this morning, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you stand up and come down front or anything like that. But with nobody looking around, I want you to do this for me. If you want me to pray with you this morning, just put your hand up and say, I need to give my heart to Christ for the first time, or I need to recommit my life to the Lord. Church, if you believe in what we're doing, let's pray this prayer. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you died for me. I believe you paid the price. I believe you were buried, but I believe you were raised from the dead. Jesus, I make you the Lord of my life. Come into my heart. Wash me clean of my sin. And give me a brand new beginning. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for cleansing me. Thank you that I am born again. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Church, can we make some noise this morning? There were some hands that went up.